Please pray with me. Father, it's time to come to your word, and Lord, I pray that we would give it the respect and honor that it deserves by engaging our minds and our hearts and asking for your help, Lord, for energy, even now. God, as we listen, as I preach, as we are faithful, God, from both ends, to look at your text, Lord, and to learn from it, be challenged and changed by it. God, for you are deserving of our utmost attention. And with that, our affection, God, the affections of our hearts. So I pray this time would be a blessing, Lord, and encouraging to each of us, and that we would be continuing to be transformed by your word. And Lord, that this is a wonderfully worshipful time for our congregation, for our church body, for everyone that you've brought here this morning, as we sit under the authority of your perfect and precious word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there's a humorous Peanuts cartoon that came out back in the day, illustrating what is it that people wish for. What are things that people wish for? And it involves the lovely sibling pair of Lucy and Linus. Those of you who are aware of Peanuts cartoons knows their particular characters. And so one day, Lucy and Linus had a chicken wishbone. And they were going to pull it to make a wish. Lucy was explaining to Linus, her little brother, that if he got the bigger half of it, his wish would come true. Linus said to her, "Do I have to say the wish out loud?" in his Linus voice. And Lucy says, "Of course, if you don't say it out loud, it won't come true." So Lucy goes ahead and she makes her wish first. She says, "I wish for 4 new sweaters, a new bike, a new pair of skates, a new dress, and $100. Back in the day, for a little kid, this was like a lot of money. Next, it was time for Linus to make his wish. He says, "I wish for a long life for all of my friends. I wish for world peace. I wish for great advancements in medical research." Lucy takes the wishbone and throws it away. She says, "Linus, that's the trouble with you. You're always spoiling everything." So as noble and nice as Linus's wish / prayer was, especially in comparison to Lucy's self-centered, self-focused wishes, even those things, long life for his friends, world peace, medical advancements, even those things that he wished for do not address people's real, deepest, greatest needs. Do they? Nope. Why is that? It's because our real, deepest, greatest needs are spiritual. They don't have to do with this life only. Soul sickness is our greatest malady. Spiritual health and growth is our greatest, deepest concern. Heart condition is our most dire problem. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And as you're doing that, I want to remind us from last week's text in verses 3 to 8. Those verses spoke some vital truths to us about the gospel, real gospel truths. And we all know the saying, the truth hurts. And that saying is true for the most part, even in the case of the gospel. Okay, the gospel is an offensive message. It does hurt. Okay, it hurts. It offends people to hear that they are not good, that they are sinners through and through, that they are headed for an eternal hell, and that there is only one person who can save them, and that they need this one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a hurtful, offensive message. But ultimately, the gospel doesn't end in hurt. It ends in healing. It ends in healing for all who believe. Isaiah 53:5, which I quoted last week, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, And by his scourging, we are what? We are healed. We are healed. This is healing for our souls, our spirits, our hearts. The gospel brings together what was once broken. And what was broken? Our most important relationship, our relationship with God. Can you think about that for just one moment, ladies and gentlemen? Our most important relationship is our relationship with our Creator God. And I say think about that because think about how important and close your relationship is with your spouse and with your children and with your parents, your brother, your sister, your best of friends, your FBC church family. Those are very significant, important, deep relationships. And yet, it's not your most important one. Your most important relationship is your relationship with your Creator, with God, your Maker. And that was broken. It was broken by your rebellion, your own sin, your rejection, your selfishness, your foolishness. And yet, later in Colossians chapter 1, you know what Paul says in verse 22, 23? He says, Christ is reconciling. He's healing. He's bringing peace. He's reconciling all things to himself. Okay, that is the hope of the gospel. And when I say hope that way, please know that it's a capital H. That's the hope of the gospel. The gospel saves our souls from ultimate eternal suffering and damnation. Yes, the word of truth that we looked at last week, it hurts. And it hurts, I'm not cursing when I say this, but it hurts hell out of us. You understand that? It saves us from eternal damnation. And I'm not cursing when I say either of those expressions or phrases or words. The gospel is what we need to know and hear for eternal life. And listen, it promises for all who believe in Christ that anyone who believes will not be disappointed. You'll not be disappointed if you repent of your sin and put all your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, though we might have trials, tribulations, difficulties, hardships, even tragedies in life, God says that all these for the child of God bring about perseverance. And perseverance, listen, brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope again. And you know what Paul says in Romans 5 there? And hope does not disappoint. Hope will not disappoint. Does not disappoint. It's because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Folks, many of us know Romans 5, 6, which says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time God died for the ungodly. Yes? Amen? Okay, all that stuff that I just told you are the verses right before that precious gospel verse. Okay, take encouragement in these wonderful, incredible gospel truths. It's what we need to spiritually be healed. Even after we've been saved, it's what we need to heal and have hope in this life. Some of us, some of you, somehow or another, over the course of the last year or few years or the last several years, have gone south spiritually. You've gone south, gone wayward, you've gone down, gone off. You are spiritually hurting in a spiritual hurt lock, as we used to say back in the day, a spiritual rut, spiritual hole. In God's amazing grace and wisdom, gospel truths were preached from the text, this wonderful opening in Colossians chapter 1. And this week, we get to be encouraged and pointed to Christ and hope in the gospel in the next part of the text in Colossians 1. And I want this to help us, if that's you, to go from a place of spiritual hurt and pain and sorrow and darkness to a place of spiritual healing, spiritual hope, spiritual progress, spiritual movement forward in Christ. Okay, and know this, that this is God's lavish love being poured out on you in His mercy, in His care for your soul. That's what we're doing this morning, folks. So let's read this wonderful text together in Colossians chapter 1. And we're reading verses 9 through 12. This morning is part one of this message entitled, A Model Prayer for Christians to be Praying for Each Other. It's not the most creative title, but it's part one of A Model Prayer for Christians to be Praying for Each Other. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. But today, part one, this morning, we're going to go 9 through 10a, the first part of 10. Okay? So please stand with me as we hold God's word in high respect and esteem. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12 of Colossians 1. And this is the word of God. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Please be seated. As we look at this power-packed prayer of Paul's in this text, I want the Word to work in all of us so that the nature of our prayers would change. This is my aim this morning. My aim is for our prayer lives to change after looking at God's word in this text. Beloved FBC family, are you ready to be changed? You ready to be changed? Yes? Okay, I hope so. So this model prayer should convict and encourage us, should challenge us to think about how and what purpose we pray for each other. How, what, and for what purpose we pray for each other. This model prayer should be challenging us to change, to improve, to enhance our prayer habits. Some of our prayer habits are deeply ingrained, folks. So I'm thankful that the Lord put on my heart to have this be part one. And 2 Sundays from now be part two. In the middle next Sunday, there's a needed Father's Day message that I'm excited and looking forward to preach. But there's going to be something specific for our fathers and our men and for everyone. But part two is 2 Sundays from now. And so, I want our prayer habits and the nature of our prayers to be changed and let them be informed by God's word here in this text. Okay, I want us all to see this big idea that our continual prayers for one another as Christians, listen, should focus on our spiritual needs. Some of you are taking notes in your insert. Okay, those are the first two blanks there. I included some blanks in our big idea in our sermon theme. Okay, I want us all to see that our continual prayers for one another as Christians should focus on our spiritual needs, and our prayers should be for the purpose of our actual lives, third blank, becoming more worthy of and pleasing to our Lord, fourth blank, Jesus. Our prayers should be for the purpose of our actual lives being more worthy of and pleasing to our Lord Jesus. Okay, and these verses, the first part of this passage, verses 9 through 10a, we have a model for the what and the why of your continual prayers for each other. Okay, this is not the only prayer that you should be praying for each other. Let me be clear about that. Because okay, there's other prayers in the Bible, and there's other things that we can pray about, and there's either other aspects of prayer, which we're going to talk about 2 weeks from now. But in our petitions, in our intercessions for one another, we have a model here in Colossians 1, 9 through 12, for the what and the why of our continual prayers for one another. And let me give you just a few preliminary thoughts, okay, before we get into those two main points. The verse starts by saying, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask," what Paul is going to say next. Okay, we're clear, this is Paul speaking to the Colossian saints, and he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not stopped praying for you, we continue to pray for you." For what reason? Well, it's because Paul and Timothy, they got a good report from this man named Epaphras, who planted the church in Colossae, and he gave them a good report about the Colossians' faith, love, and hope. They are doing well spiritually. They are believing in Jesus Christ. They are true believers. They have believed the true gospel. Hey, Epaphras has let them know about this. And so, in verse 3, you might recall that Paul says, we're always giving thanks for you. Okay, whenever we pray for you, we're always giving thanks. But here in verse 9, Paul is very clear that they are continually, as a matter of practice, habitually, regularly, consistently praying for the Colossians. It's not that they were literally every single moment praying for them, but that this was their habitual practice. This was Paul's lifestyle, his regular habit and pattern of prayer. Okay, so they consistently lifted up these particular requests for the believers at Colossae. That's what's happening here. They regularly interceded on behalf of the Colossian saints. So I want us to remember a couple things before we get into the text. Remember this, number one, Paul likely never met these people. And they most likely never met him. He never saw them face to face. Yet, he says, we're continually praying for you. We're continually interceding on your behalf. He had them in his heart. Paul had care and love for these precious saints in this small, insignificant town of Colossae. He cared for them. It shows in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Look what he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea," okay, another town nearby, Colossae. You see that? I'm agonizing. I'm struggling. I'm caring this much for you, Colossians, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He's never met them face to face. Verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself." Right? So this just shows Paul's heart, his care for these people he's never met. As soon as Paul heard the work of the Spirit among them, he says, "Since the day we heard," back in 1 verse 9, "since the day we heard of your faith, love, and hope in Christ, we heard that you're believers. We heard of your love in the Spirit. Ever since that day, we are praying for you as a habit, out of care, seeking to bless them." Also remember, note this. The Colossians, like I said, seem to be doing spiritually well, yes? They had true faith. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed in the true gospel message. They had love for all the saints. Remember verse 3? They have love in the Spirit. Love that comes from as in the Holy Spirit. So they're doing well. And yet, Paul's praying for them continually, incessantly even, habitually. So a reminder to us, folks, we love to and need to pray for those who are spiritually downcast, spiritually struggling, spiritually going south. But let's also not neglect praying for those who are spiritually doing well. You see someone who's like, "I got joy in the Lord. They're thriving. They're growing. They're discipling. They're being discipled. They're evangelizing." They're just, pray for them too. Pray for them. All right. So let's transition into our passage here. Let's start to unpack this power-packed prayer. Somebody called it one of the greatest prayers in all of Scripture, all the New Testament. And what a terrific model we see for us. Okay, there's no commands in this passage, folks, but it is a terrific model for us to emulate as we petition and intercede for one another. You get it? Understand? All right. So look, the what and the why of your continual prayers for each other. First, is the what. What should you pray for others? What should you pray for one another? That's the first blank there in your outline. And the answer is there, also in your outline, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Okay, that answer is taken, lifted directly from verse 9. I only inserted God's will instead of his will. So what should you pray for one another? That other people in our church, our Faith Bible Church family, other Christians too, but specifically one another, and for the church as a whole, that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is what Paul continually was praying for the Colossians. This is what he was asking God that they have. This was his request to God consistently. If we want to learn how we can pray for each other spiritually, we better know and understand what that means, right? What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, let's look into that. He says, I'm praying this for you, Colossians. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge. Take note of that verb, filled. It simply means actually just that. Okay, completely, totally filled. Filled to the brim. So Paul asked God that the Colossians be filled to the brim with the knowledge of God's will. Okay, pause there. Don't go too quickly. Filled, not half full, not mostly full, not almost all the way full, but filled. That's the word. It reminds me of that old coffee commercial. Believe it or not, there was a coffee that came out named Brim. And the motto, the slogan on the commercial that came out at the end of the ad, with the accompanying the wonderful sound of the coffee being poured into the cup, is fill it to the rim with brim. Some of you may recall that. I'm very much dating myself. But along with that completeness, fullness that he's saying, be filled with the knowledge of his will, that word also has another nuance to it. It means more than just a quantitative thing, a quantity thing, an amount thing, but it also means in the New Testament to be controlled by. Write it down, to be controlled by. Ephesians 5:17 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled, same word, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, filled means to be controlled by, to be influenced by, to be dominated by. Okay, moved along by, moved along in our Christian life by God, by the Spirit. Okay, there's a sense of domination or control. So in a nutshell, Paul prays that the Colossian believers would be full of, filled with, controlled by, under the complete influence of what? Filled to the rim, not with coffee, brim, or wine, or anything else that's going to influence or dominate or influence control us, but filled with what? What does the text say, folks? Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we gotta get that. We gotta understand what he's talking about, what he's praying. And we got to understand that it's critically important that our heads have the right stuff in it. It's very important that our heads have the right stuff in it. And we need to be reminded this morning that what we put into our heads is what's going to come out. That's what garbage in, garbage out. And Paul prays for something else, that it be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That they be filled up with this knowledge of God's will. And that word knowledge is also something that we need to pause at. And it's the Greek word epignosis. Epignosis. Gnosis means knowledge. Epi is a preposition that intensifies the meaning of the noun. So it means full knowledge. It means precise knowledge. It means thorough knowledge. So far, Paul is praying that they be filled to the full, to the brim, be totally controlled and influenced by full knowledge, precise, thorough, complete knowledge of something. And it says of his will, of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I hope we're understanding so far where we're at, what Paul is praying for, and thinking through even now, what is our prayer life like? What are we petitioning, asking God on behalf of one another? There's similar, not same, but similar things that Paul prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1:17. You can just jot it down. I'm going to read it for you. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You recall the prayer that he prays for the Philippians. We went over a little bit in Sunday school this morning. Chapter 1, verse 9. He says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, same word, and all discernment. Let me be clear here when we're talking about the will of God. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Okay? Let's be clear. The Apostle Paul is not praying that the Colossians would know what God's will is for them individually as believers. That God would give them some direction in their life to figure out where they're going to go to college and figure out what they should study, what they should do for a job. They should take this job or that. What church they should go to. It's not that kind of God's will that we're talking about here, that Paul is praying for the Colossians. Okay, do you understand that? Okay, that needs to be crystal, crystal clear. He doesn't have in mind some particular or special direction for one's life. Like we often use that phrase, right? We're praying the Lord's will on whatever decision. You understand? That Paul's not praying that. Let me just say, too, that it's not wrong to pray that and to seek and ask God's will, right? Just many things have been happening in our church, and we've been seeking God's will. Your will be done, not ours. Okay, but that's just not what Paul is asking God for here. As he tells the Colossians what he and Timothy are continually praying for on their behalf. Okay, rather, what is he asking for? He's asking God that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. And I ask you all, where do we primarily find and know the will of God? Where? Right? In his word, this precious book. Is God's will a secret? Does he keep it hidden from us? That's a capital N, capital O. The knowledge of his will is primarily found in his word. God has revealed himself, his will, his ways in his word. Again, looking at the context here, for Paul to the Colossians, he wants them to be filled with the real, true knowledge of God and his will. Okay, and this is in contrast to the false Gnostic, teachings, as we went over in our introduction. This is part of the reason why Paul is writing. Epaphras is saying, hey, this is a good church. We got some problems, some false teachings coming in. Okay, Paul addresses them in chapter 2. But these Gnostic teachings, they were so-called superior. They were so-called hidden knowledge that you had to be in order to know God and in order to be saved. This is false teachings that the Colossians may have been tempted to follow. So Paul's continual request to God is that they would have a deep, thorough, precise knowledge of God's will and ways, and that's contained in his word. Do we get that? We have to understand this when we see what Paul is praying for these precious folks. He prays that they would be under the influence of God's will, totally dominated by God's word, controlled by what God has revealed. Okay, and the immediate, perhaps, cross-reference that some of us made when we saw that phrase, the will of God, or heard that phrase, the will of God, is Romans 12, verse 2. Right? Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." You see that? That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Christians understand the will of God through the Word of God. So here Paul prays that the Colossians would just be filled with it. They'd be full of it. This was his continual petition for them. A full understanding of God's good and acceptable and perfect will. And it's found primarily in his word. So listen, here's the thing, folks. If you are being renewed in your minds by the sanctifying, clarifying, transforming power of the Spirit through the Word of God, then figuring out God's will for your life in a more practical sense is not going to be so difficult to discern. Right? Understand that? So Paul's not praying for that kind of God's will to be made, but knowing, having a true, thorough, precise, full, deep, filled to the brim knowledge of God's will through the Word is going to inform and make us settle that we are being able to prove, discern, examine, know, distinguish what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, according to Romans 12:2. Okay, I hope that's clear. We need to look further. And I don't want to lose you here because he says, I'm praying for you, Colossians. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We just have to look at that last prepositional phrase there. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual. The Colossians, like the rest of us, are not in need of human wisdom. They're in need of spiritual wisdom. Right? We're not in need of human understanding. We're in need of spiritual understanding. That adjective describes both wisdom and understanding. Spiritual. In the Spirit. From the Holy Spirit. Spiritual. Having to do with spiritual things. In the spiritual arena. In the spiritual atmosphere. In the spiritual place. The Colossians were not needing to listen to human wisdom and fleshly understandings of life, especially of spiritual life. Again, the false teachings that were coming in, they didn't need any of that. Okay, Paul says, you need Christ. He's absolutely sufficient. He's totally supreme. His gospel is true. He's reconciling all things to himself. He is all those wonderful things in 15 through 10, which you're going to read in a moment. But they needed all spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit of God is the source, not man's wisdom or fleshly ideas. Very quickly, very briefly, wisdom, what is that? What is that? It's not merely knowing facts, folks. It's knowing what to do with the facts and actually doing it. Okay? If you never heard that before, please write it down. Wisdom is not just knowing the facts. It's knowing what to do with the facts. And not only just knowing what to do with the facts, but actually doing it. That's real spiritual wisdom. Someone said it's the skill for living in the fear of God. The skill of living in the fear of God. This can only come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Understanding. Okay, understanding. This is like synthesized reasoning. A spiritual understanding. Synthesized reasoning. It's joining and organizing the facts and the principles and the truths together. Okay, it's connecting the dots of Scripture. It involves a sanctified reasoning that enables us to see the full picture, the big picture. Okay, so spiritual wisdom and understanding. Sanctified, I said, which means Spirit-enabled, Spirit-empowered, centered on God's Word. Okay, so do you get it? This is what Paul is praying for the Colossians. Pray something a little different for the Philippians, right? Here he prays for the Colossians that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so much more information in our world today. Do we not? Through internet. Okay. No one goes around selling Encyclopedia Britannicas anymore because we have all the information right in there. Click away, right? Okay, we have so much information, and yet we have so little wisdom and understanding. This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's relevant now. This is what we need to be praying for. One another. Thomas Constable says, the will of God and what Paul is talking about here is what God has revealed in his word to be correct regarding both belief and behavior. Belief and behavior, faith and practice. In the broadest sense, the will of God is the whole purpose of God revealed in Christ. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. The whole purpose of God as revealed in Scripture, as revealed in his Son. That was Thomas Constable. Let me tell you my paraphrase of this request, of this petition that Paul prays for the Colossians. He says, Colossians, this is what I'm praying for you, that you'd be full of the knowledge of God's will. Okay, that is, have a deep, experiential, word-influenced, word-controlled, word-dominated knowledge, which contains spiritual skill to comprehend God's truths and live in holy fear of him. We haven't even got to the so that yet, but there's a lot even in this petition, this request. Is there not? And I'm going to say that again, my paraphrase, so don't worry, okay? That was just the introduction of that phrase. So, beloved FBC family, I ask you, what have you been praying for one another lately? Okay, this is our implication/application section. Before I ask you, what have you been praying for one another recently, lately? I just need to ask this. Have you prayed for someone specifically in our church? Have you even prayed for anyone, one live body in this church body? I need to ask that. Folks, as part of our discipleship leadership group, I meet with Dave and Andy and Pastor Andy and Tony before when things were different. One of the questions that I try to regularly ask is, have you prayed for us? Just even within our group, it's an accountability question. And it's so helpful just to have someone ask you that. I ask you honestly, without assuming anything, have you prayed at all this past week or 2 weeks or 2 months for somebody specific in our FBC body? And have you prayed for our FBC family as a whole? Have you prayed for this church as a whole? I guess the follow-up question to that is, how much or how often have you prayed for this particular person or that person, him or her or them, or the church as a whole? Have you prayed for a minute, 2, 5 minutes, more than once this past week, 2, 3 weeks? Paul says, I have not ceased to pray and to ask God these things on your behalf. Colossian folks who I've never met, who are doing well spiritually. Second question to that is, what did you ask God for this person in our church body? Again, physical things are we need to pray for physical things, just out of compassion, out of love and care for folks, to support them, going through a difficult time, finances, job, sickness, whatever it is, we need to be praying for them. Yet, what did you ask? As we're informed by these prayers, these beautiful, wonderful prayers of Paul, can I ask you, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, I preached on that literally 1 year and 6 days ago, June 3rd, 2018, and that was also a model prayer for Christians to be praying for one another. Can I ask, have any of us prayed for one another that our love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment? Have we prayed like that on a spiritual level? We, meaning I, including you, desperately need prayers. Prayers for my spiritual life, my soul's condition, for me to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that's one of my greatest needs, ladies and gentlemen, for me to be having a thorough, precise, complete, filled up knowledge of God's will based on His Word in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I need multiple people praying continually for me on that end, regularly for me, specifically for me. And I praise the Lord if any of you have been praying on the Philippians 1 end for me, that my love would abound, would multiply, would overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that I might approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Man, if you've been praying through that whole thing for that purpose for me, I already thank God for you, but I rejoice in you. I want to speak to you after the service and thank you. Folks, now that we know what this prayer is, that Paul is praying for the Colossians and a model prayer for us, now that we understand what this means, you want to say to your neighbor, right now, I pray to God that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Go ahead, try it. Try it. Is it up there? It's in your text. Pray it. I mean, just say it. Say it to your neighbor. I pray to God that you be filled with the Spirit, with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All right. Okay, sometimes we just got to get the words out, ladies and gentlemen, because to some of us, this is absolutely foreign to pray for somebody else on a spiritual level like this. So we have to unpack. We have to learn. We have to be challenged. We need to be changed. We need to know God's word. It is precious. Okay, it is balm, healing, encouragement, comfort for your souls. This is what you need. What's the big idea? Our continual prayers. Okay, and these are actually petitions we're talking about. Petitions, what we ask of God on behalf of one another. Our continual prayers for one another as Christians should focus on our what? Our spiritual needs. For the purpose of our actual lives becoming more worthy of and pleasing to our Lord Jesus. That brings us to our second point here, the why. Okay, the why. We've gone over the what. This is the why. Why should you pray this for others? Why should you pray specifically for this for others, for one another? It's in your insert there. The purpose / goal is so that their actual lives would become more worthy of Christ and pleasing to Him in every area. Verse 10a. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Paul asked God for this Spirit-given insight into God's will as revealed in Scripture, not as an end in itself. Okay, the specific purpose goes beyond that. He petitioned God for this, specifically for the purpose that their lives would show the worthiness of Christ, and that their lives would be pleasing to Him. Do we understand that? It's all for the purpose of leading to righteous behavior, a glorifying, pleasing life. You will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Most of us know that in the Bible, when the word walk is there, it's not talking about the physical gait, G-A-I-T, but it's a common Jewish and biblical idiom, which means to live, to conduct oneself, to behave, to practice. It's your pattern of daily conduct. It's your daily life and daily behavior. Paul uses it many times in the New Testament. I'm not going to give all the cross-references. But there's a few places in Scripture, again, that I want to point you to, that I want to mention, that Paul uses a similar phrase where he describes to different people how they should walk, okay, how they should live, how they should behave. Listen, don't turn there, but to the Philippians, he writes in chapter 1, verse 27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Okay, only conduct yourselves. It's not the same exact word, but the same idea. Live as citizens, heavenly citizens. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To the Ephesians, Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, Ephesians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." This is the way he says, Ephesians, I'm calling you, God is commanding you to live. To the Thessalonians, last one, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 and 12, he says to them, "As you, Thessalonians, know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Interestingly, these are all churches who are doing well spiritually. Philippians, Ephesians, Thessalonians. But he calls them to walk, to live, to conduct themselves in a manner that matches the highness of the God who has called them and the highness of the message that saved them. You see that? Back in Colossians, he prays for that purpose, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Note, what is worthy? What is fitting? What is suitable? What is appropriate? What is deserving of the Lord? Jesus Christ, Master, Sovereign, Ruler, King of all things, King of all kings, Lord of all things, Lord of all lords, Lord, worthy of the Lord. This is the high Christology of this letter. Paul's going to get to it. He's getting there. This is all a precursor to Paul's exaltation of the absolute supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Jesus is more than enough for everything. Let me read in verses 15 through 20. Follow along with me as I do. We're going to get there. I cannot wait till we get there. In a few weeks, we're going to be there. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Okay? Exaltation, supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, I'm going to insert the name Jesus for all the pronouns. And so listen, follow along as I read it. Starting in verse 15 of chapter 1. "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus." Verse 17, "Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus all things hold together. Jesus is also head of the body, the church, and Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through Jesus, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Wow. Wow. This Lord, this Jesus, that's my Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord? Walk in a manner worthy of your Lord, Jesus. That's the purpose of this prayer. Beloved FBC family, have you ever asked yourself if you are living the life that God gave you and the new life that he graciously bestowed on you in Christ in a way that is worthy of your personal Savior and Lord Jesus? Colossians 1, 15 to 20, Lord Jesus. Have you ever thought about or asked yourself this question? What is your Lord Jesus worthy of from your life, your behavior, your walk? What level of devotion in your life is he worthy of? What level of commitment is your Lord Jesus worthy of? What level of effort to be pleasing to him in your life? How about us? What level of effort to be pleasing to him in our life as a FBC family is he worthy of? What level of energy does my Lord Jesus deserve out of me? What level of energy does my Lord Jesus deserve out of FBC? What level of sacrifice does my Lord Jesus deserve out of me? What level of sacrifice does my Lord Jesus deserve out of his church, FBC Church? Is your Lord Jesus worthy, deserving of you being pleasing to him in every respect, every area of your life? Does he deserve, is he worthy of your full attention, your full affection, your full devotion, thought, care, and priority? Is he deserving, is he worthy of FBC's full attention, affection, devotion, priority, care, and thought? Is he worthy of me? Is he worthy of you? Is he worthy of us? Not living on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Paul prays for the Colossians that they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk, they would live, their actual lives would be lived in a manner deserving, worthy of Jesus Christ the Lord, and pleasing to him in all respects. We need to ask, how am I living? How are we, FBC, doing? How are we living as a church? How are we living individually? Are you living in a way that shows Jesus' worth? Are you living in a way that shows how deserving Jesus is of everything? As the Moravians asked, does not the Lamb who was slain deserve the reward of his suffering? The reward of his suffering? My entire life that he bought? Is he not worthy of that? Is he not worthy of the entire life, every area of it, of Faith Bible Church, which he bought with his own blood? I think he is. I love what Charles Spurgeon says here. Listen. If Christ is not all to you, he is nothing to you. He will never go into partnership as a partial savior of men. If he be something, he must be everything. And if he be not everything, he is nothing to you. End quote. Who is Jesus Christ to you? I ask you, heart to heart, soul to soul this morning. Is he worthy of your life? Every ounce of energy and thought and love and care and devotion and priority? This is a model prayer for us. I wonder, have we ever prayed and asked God for someone in our church family? God, I ask that you fill such and such with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I pray that for this purpose, God, so that this person, underline, would walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, unto all pleasing. To please him in all respects. What pleases God? What is pleasing to God? What is pleasing to Jesus? I think it's a good question that we should ask as we look at this text, as we look at this phrase from this text. First, though, really quickly, I got to ask, can Christians be pleasing to God? Yes? No? Maybe so? Well, let me share with you really quickly. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, Paul says that Christians should make it their ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Make it your ambition, your goal, your striving. Ambition. He tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:10 that we should be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And in Philippians 4:18, recall that Paul encouraged the Philippians at the end of that wonderful letter. He says to them that the gifts that he received to them through Epaphroditus was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So yes, it's possible for Christians, for children of God, to be pleasing to him. We should be trying to learn what is pleasing to him. Let me show you a few scriptures that tell us what is pleasing to God. This is for the kids. Colossians 3:20, we'll get there. My kids know it well. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. For the kids and for the rest of us, Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6 says, by faith, this is the Hall of Faith chapter, right? By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. Remember, he was just taken up. He didn't die. God just raptured him. Enoch. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. So, having faith in God, trusting him, believing him, depending on him, last week, resting your whole weight upon him, your whole destiny, your whole life onto him, like Enoch, like others in Hebrews 11, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, etc. This is pleasing to God. Trusting, leaning your whole weight upon God, believing him is pleasing to him. The writer of Hebrews says, believing that he is, okay, that the Creator God, the one true God, actually exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who place their faith in him, who comes to God, who seek him. Not only that he exists, but that he will keep his promise. He will keep his promise, his ultimate promise, especially of forgiveness, that there's a Savior, there's eternal life and hope for all who do believe. The other verse I want to bring you to is also in Hebrews. Jot it down. Hebrews 13, verse 15 to 16. Listen, Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, guess what? God is pleased. See that? Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. That is a wow verse. What is pleasing to God? Not only continual sacrifices of praise to God, not only lips that give thanks to his name. Listen, folks, God is not impressed with lip service. He's not blown away by our lip service, our words. He says, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. He's not impressed. He doesn't get wowed by us saying, thank you, God. He says, the fruit of lips there. The fruit of lips. He's talking about doing good and sharing. Did you hear the rest of that verse? He said, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Okay, doing good and sharing. These are good works. These are good works, good deeds. Deeds of righteousness. Once we are saved, God is pleased with our works. A few verses later in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, he says, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you in every good thing to do his will. It's good works. Working in us, this is hearts that believe, that which is pleasing in his sight. Okay, I brought that up again because what is pleasing to God? Folks, it's faith, it's trust, it's believing in his promise. It's faith in God, fear of God, and it's also good works and good fruit for God. This is what pleases him. I hope we understand that this morning. Okay? So, he says, be pleasing. My purpose, as I pray for you, Colossians, is that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in all respects. Very quickly, that means every area of your life, inside and out, internally, outwardly, in belief, in behavior, in faith, and also the works that come out of your faith. In all respects, your actions, think about it, your actions in social settings, in times of serving together with somebody at the church, in your thinking, in your private life, when no one else knows, when no one else is looking, in every area, unto all pleasing, in all respects, in every role and relationship that you have in life, are you walking and living in a manner worthy of your Lord, pleasing unto him as a husband, as a wife, as a father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, son, daughter, brother, sister, employee, maybe you're an employer, maybe you're a boss, are you pleasing to him in that role, in that relationship? As a friend, as a coworker, as church family, as a brother in Christ, as a sister in Christ, just a friend from church, a co-servant in ministry serving together. Committees, Women of Faith Committee, Finance Committee, Discipleship Leadership Group. Maybe you're serving, there's no title. Are you walking in a manner, living in a manner, serving in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every area? I want to encourage you that our Heavenly Father is pleased with us growing, even taking small steps, baby steps. He doesn't expect us to be fully grown all in one shot. That's not the way sanctification works. He doesn't expect us all of a sudden we get saved and all of a sudden be mature, fully grown adults. Compares us as fathers, when our children were babies, just them standing up for the first time was cause for genuine rejoicing. And then when they took one step, and then they took a couple steps, and this was a grand celebration. It's like they won the Boston Marathon. Just cheering. Verbal, outward praise. God is pleased with us taking steps to grow. Dear FBC family, we need to be praying for one another spiritually. Growth happens too as we are faithful to pray. On this level, with this specific focus, spiritual needs, there are lives for the purpose be more worthy of Christ our Lord, pleasing to Him. Some of you might be wondering as we conclude here, some of you are thinking, man, isn't that a self-righteous prayer? Some of you thinking that? Isn't that a little prideful, a little arrogant to ask that God would fill so-and-so with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that so-and-so would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him? Sounds kind of self-righteous or prideful. I'm better than he or she is, so I'm going to pray this for them. I'm walking in a manner worthy of God, worthy of Christ, and I'm going to pray for him. You might have a point, actually, because we're all prone to pride, thinking we're more than we are, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. In that case, a couple concluding helps here. If you're thinking that or just have an issue with that, pray this prayer continually for yourself first. Okay? Pray for yourself first. Dear God, please let me be filled with knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that I will walk in a manner worthy of you and be pleasing to you in every area of my life. My paraphrase, God, I ask that I will be full of the knowledge of your will, that I would gain a deep, experiential, God-influenced, word-influenced, word-controlled, word-dominated knowledge which contains spiritual skill for me to comprehend your truths, that I'd live in holy fear of you, worthily of my Lord Jesus, pleasing to you in every single area of my life. Pray for yourself first. Second help, next time some dear brother or sister in Christ in our church family asks, hey, brother, how can I pray for you? Hey, sister, how can I pray for you this week? Tell them, first of all, thanks so much for asking. Tell them that. And then say this. Please pray for me that I'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that I would walk in a manner worthy of my Lord Jesus, pleasing to him in all respects. Would you pray that for me, brother? Third help, encouragement. Remember what God promised in 1 John 5:14-15. You can jot it down. I'm going to read it for you. And this is the confidence, the boldness that we Christians have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Hey, did you know that promise? Yes? If you didn't, you know it now. I ask you, do you believe that promise? Do you believe if you pray this Colossians 1:9-10 prayer for yourself, for some individual in our FBC church family, if you pray for our church family as a whole regularly, consistently, hey, that God is going to grant that request because it's according to his will, you're praying according to his will. John says, we know that we have these requests which we have asked from him. Hey, believe that promise. Let that be an encouragement to you to change. If for us all, our prayer lives our petitions for one another, the nature of them, the habit of them, to change, to have a spiritual focus, a different purpose, that our lives together and individually would be lived in a manner, actual lives worthy of Christ Jesus our Lord, be pleasing in every single area. Paul describes those characteristics of a life lived in a manner worthy of Christ, pleasing to him. That's 2 weeks from now. Okay, so come back. But I ask you to pray this for me. If you pray for no one else, pray for me. Pray for someone else and for the church. Please, please do that this week. And don't do it as vain words of repetition. We know what it means now. If you've been taking notes, if you don't know what it means, listen to the message again. It's online. Okay, and we pray not as prideful people, but as spiritual beggars who are knocking on the door of our great King. Let all that we do be done with Galatians 2:20 in our minds and our hearts. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself up for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this model prayer which we've come upon in your word. God, I pray that because of our time today, our prayer lives and habits, especially our petitions for one another, would not remain the same, but instead, God, we'd be challenged and changed and enriched through focusing on one another's spiritual needs. I pray that we'd be faithful, purposeful, and continual in our spiritual petitions for each other. For God, truly you are worthy. And so it's in your strong and precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.